All right, today is going to wind up our study on Elijah, the mighty prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. And I hope it's been a challenge to you. I hope God has pointed things out in Elijah's life that need to be incorporated into your life, your spiritual walk with the Lord. And think about all that we've learned. Think about the very first thing that God took and taught Elijah after he confronted Ahab for the first time. Remember what it was? He taught him what it meant to be all alone with Jehovah God. How important it was to hear God speak to his heart each and every day. And isn't it funny? Even in today's world, we think that's not really that important. Well, I get enough on Sunday, man. That'll do me for the week. And you see, we don't understand yet. We still don't get it. That without that time alone with God every day, every day, we're only fooling ourselves to think that we're living a life that's pleasing to Him. We're only fooling ourselves to think that God really can use us. We talked about faith. We talked about trust. We talked about Elijah obeying God, even when it made absolutely zero sense. That's what trust is all about. So it's been an amazing study, and today we're going to wind it up in an incredible way. Let me call your attention. I do this every week, but we've got new people in here every week. In front of you in the back of the chairs is a QR code, and that QR code will take you to our website. It'll take you to the outline that I'll be teaching from this morning. It'll take you to all the scriptures that we'll be reading, and we're going to be reading a lot today. And so you can read them on your device. You can read them off of the screens, and you're welcome if you're good and quick to follow along in your Bibles with us as well. But it'll also take you to a Connect card, and that's what I really hope you'll take advantage of. And it asks you for your name and your email address. You know, nothing could be more private than that. But if you're one of our guests today, that does two things. Number one, it allows us to say thank you. Tomorrow, I'll send you an email and thank you for being a part of our worship. Just interact with you a little bit. Ask if there are ways that we can be a help or an encouragement to you. So listen, I hope you will do that. And let's think for just a minute. The mightiest prophet of the Old Testament. Have you ever read about Elijah in the New Testament? He's all through the New Testament. Huh. Let's go to a lot of places. John chapter 1, verse 19, talking about John the Baptist baptizing. Now, this is the testimony of John, referring to John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who do you think you are out here baptizing?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah." And they ask him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" Oh, is that the same mighty prophet Elijah that we've been studying about? Yeah, it is. It's not talking about somebody's second cousin that may have been named Elijah. This is referring, John, are you that mighty prophet who's come back to life? In Mark chapter 6, this is talking about Herod. Remember when Herod had John the Baptist killed? Listen in chapter 6, verse 14. Now, King Herod had heard of him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name had become well known, and he said, "John the Baptist has risen from the dead." Well, how did he know he was dead? Hello, come on. He chopped his head off. Hello. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. Others said, "No, it's Elijah, that mighty prophet." And others said, "It's the prophet or one like the prophets." In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, they were up in the very north, up around Caesarea Philippi, right in the northern part of the kingdom. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say the Son of Man am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, that mighty prophet, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Matthew chapter 17, referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Yeah, if you thought Elijah was just an Old Testament character, you're mistaken. Matthew 27, this is at the cross, at the crucifixion. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, the man is calling for Elijah. And you know what? Even in our day, in the last days, you go to Revelation. Now, Elijah's name is not clearly spelled out, but in the last days, in that time that's referred to as the tribulation, you have two characters that are referred to as the two witnesses that come and give testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not named, but there's so many characteristics that lead scholars to think that these two people who are going to come back and walk on this earth are Moses and Elijah. Look in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, I lost a contact this morning. I feel like Bartimaeus, right? Blind as a bat. So if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Do you see the characteristics of Moses and Elijah? Water to blood. What was the first plague that Moses did before Pharaoh? And they had the power to do all kind of plagues. The power to shut heaven up so it doesn't rain. That was Elijah. Fire coming down, consuming people. That's Elijah. So Elijah is an Old Testament prophet. But I want you to know, there's coming a day when I believe he'll walk on this earth again. All right, so here's where we are. We're coming up onto the very last day that Elijah is alive on this earth. Now, Elisha has been following Elijah for about 10 years, according to the scholars. And so for 10 years, he's been right there. 10 years ago, he made a commitment to Elijah, and he said, I will follow you wherever you go. 10 years ago, he made a commitment to Elijah, and he said, I will not leave you. Now, keep that in the back of your mind. That's going to play in to what we read here in just a moment. But today, now, how did God tell Elijah this? We don't know. But God allowed Elijah to know that this would be the day that he would be taken straight to heaven without having to die. Now, as we have reference and record of, this is the second person who's going to go to heaven without dying. Remember who the first one was? Enoch, yes. All right, so Elijah is told, I'm taking you to heaven with me today. Wow. But somehow or another, God also told Elisha. And we're going to find out a little bit later, there's three different groups of Bible students that God told that this was going to be the day that their mentor, that their teacher, that the role model of all prophets was going to be taken to heaven. And so, hey, you know, let's just imagine for just a minute. What if that was you? This probably isn't going to happen. God could do it this way if he wanted to. God's God and he can do anything he wants to do. But what if you were in Elijah's shoes and God told you that this afternoon, hey, you know what? I get to take you to heaven with me this afternoon. What goes through your heart? Man, are you flooded with excitement? Oh, you'd have to be. All right, a little bit of nerves? Yeah. I don't know how. We're such control freaks, man. We want to know every detail. Now, I need to know, God. How is this going to happen? You know what? But I wonder, what would you do for the next few hours if you knew that this afternoon you were going to be in heaven? Maybe is there a relationship that's maybe been damaged that you need to spend time in repair before you are taken to heaven? Is there something that God's asked you to do that you've never done? Maybe you've gotten busy. Maybe you'd forgotten about it. Maybe it wasn't important. But maybe you can go and in the next few hours, you can obey and do what God's asked you to do. What would you do in these last few hours? Could it be that there's somebody, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's somebody at school, that God's put on your heart to witness to that you never have? How would you spend those last few hours? Wow. Well, that's where Elijah is as we enter this passage. So I want you to go with me. 2 Kings chapter 2, and let's start in verse 1, and let's read the account of Elijah. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Oh, Gilgal is one of the places that we go on our Israel tour. And then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel, 15 miles to the west, toward the Mediterranean." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. 15 miles is a pretty hefty walk in the Judean mountains, okay? Verse 3, "Now the sons of the prophets," those are those Bible students, "who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Hey, Elisha, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And Elisha said, 'Yes, I know. Be quiet. It's a secret.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.'" Now he's gone from Gilgal over 15 miles to Bethel, and he's almost like a triangle now. He's coming now down southeast to Jericho, another 15 miles. And this is not flat, man. This is really Judean. They call them Judean hills. Some of them are mountains, but not like our Rocky Mountains. But it's a long walk. And verse 5, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Elisha, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know it. Now would you be quiet?'" Verse 6, "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Would you stay here, please? For the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.'" Jericho is about 5 miles from the Jordan River on further east. And so now this is 35 miles in one day through the mountains. That is a long way. A day's walk on flat ground was considered 25 miles. And so now this is 35 on the hills. But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now let's stop for just a minute. I don't know, as I was reading, there was one phrase that occurred, one particular phrase that occurred three different times in exactly the same wording. What did Elijah ask Elisha three times? He said, "Yeah, would you stay here, please? Just stay right here." Now, anytime something is mentioned once, it's always important. But anything that's repeated in Scripture has flashing lights and bells and whistles and a siren attached to it. There's something significant and important about anything in Scripture that's repeated. So there was something going on with Elijah wanting Elisha to stay behind. Was he all sad? Was he, you know, kind of playing the feel sorry for me card? Oh, poor me, I'm going to heaven today. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? No, did he just get to the place, look, I've put up with you for 10 years, but I don't have to anymore. I'm getting rid of you. No, that was his best friend, his confidant. They've been together now at the hip for 10 years. What was going on? We don't know for sure. We're not told outright. And so this is conjecture. It could be true. I could be totally off base. But I have to wonder, this is so significant, was this a test from Elijah? Was it a test? You promised me 10 years ago that you would be with me and follow me wherever I go. You promised 10 years ago that you would never leave me. Were you really serious about that? Let's see. Is that what it was? It could have been, and it could be so totally something radically different. We just don't know. But Elijah has been our role model, not of a good guy, and we've not looked at him as our role model for a prophet, because none of us are prophets. But we've looked at him as our role model for being used by God, for being used to make a spiritual difference in the lives of other people. God didn't call Elijah for him to have a great job. Think about it. God didn't call Elijah because he wanted to make him have a lot of money. God didn't call Elijah into the ministry because he wanted him to live in a good neighborhood and have all the cars, nice job, go on nice vacations. He didn't call Elijah to the ministry because he was so concerned about Elijah being happy. Those kind of stung, didn't they? But he called Elijah because he wanted to use him to make a spiritual difference in the lives of other people. The same way that he called you and that he called me. That's one of God's purposes for us as his children, as his believers. He called us so that we could know him, so that we could worship him, and so that he could use us in the lives of other people. Yeah. And we get that so backwards. So many times, I think believers get turned around and think that we're believers so that God can just give things to us and love us and provide for us and supply us with our needs and heal us, lead, guide, and direct us in all that we do. You know, we're so selfish, we're so self-centered that life, whether we don't like to admit this, but let's be honest, for every one of us, life is all about us. That's our sin nature. And we lose sight of the fact that God's not here for us, but I'm here for him. Oh. So guys, listen, as we walk through this today, man, I want you to look inside and I want you to take a really hard test. I want you to ask yourself, or let God ask you, the questions that I believe that Elijah and God are asking Elisha. Wow, do I really want God to use me? Do you? I mean, how important is that to you? Is that what drives your life day in and day out? Is that drive to be used by God? Is God using you? Are you letting him? Because he wants to each and every day. some huge, huge questions for you. And you know what? If we were honest as believers today, let's just, when I'm about to say this, I always catch myself. I try to listen to what I say before I say it. But I catch myself saying, can we be honest, right? You'd think in church we could be honest. Most believers would answer that question this way. You know what? I wouldn't mind if God used me. Now, as long as I don't have to do anything. And as long as I don't have to change anything, and as long as I don't have to alter any of my plans, right? As long as I can still live my life the way that I want to, now, I'm not opposed to God using me. And whether we like to admit it or not, sometimes it hurts to look in the mirror and realize what we see. But I want us to do that today. So there's two questions on the outline today. If you've gone to the QR code to the outline is really made up of two questions. So here's the first question today. It's the same question that I wonder if Elijah was asking Elisha. How serious are you about God, about wanting God to use you? How serious are you about that? I mean, is that a drive of your life? Or do you find that you don't even really think about it? Are you content for God not to use you? Well, we're going to get deeper into this, all right? The reality is this. Most believers, and I can't answer for you. Listen, Steve's all I can handle, right? I cannot answer for you, but I'm going to throw things out that I want you to answer. Most believers today are spectators. Yeah, they really don't have a desire for God to use them. They're very content to, you know what, I think this is very fair. Now, Jesus gave his life. He left heaven and came to this earth. He died on that cross for me. And he made salvation available. And you know what? I think because I've said yes to that, I think that it's very fair that I try to be good. And that I come to church when I can, right? Isn't that a pretty fair? I mean, you know, surely he's not asking more of me than that, is he? See, most believers are content to be a spectator and just check the boxes. Try to be good. Try to be a good spouse. Try to be a good child. Try to be a good parent. Try to be a good student, good at work. And I'll just come to church when I can. But I'm really not serious about God using me, and I really don't even have a desire to do that. And I want you to do something today. If you find that could possibly be you in the most remotest or minutest way, ask yourself why that's so. Why am I so content for God not to use me? Why am I not letting God use me? Why is that not the most important part of my life? And then, you know, when you ask yourself that question, can I tell you what yourself is going to answer? Because we're all sinners, and we've all got that same sin nature in us. And so I'm not putting my thoughts on you, but I'm just telling you what's in my heart, and I know it's what's in your heart, because we have this self-preservation part to our sin nature. And we start making some of the best excuses in the world. Well, you know, I'm real busy. You know, I'm just so consumed with work. I've got all these kids at home. I've just got so much to do. I've got more on my plate than I can do. That's just not my personality. I'm going to let somebody else do it. And they're the best excuses in the world. And the sad part is we think those excuses are worthwhile. And it makes us feel justified. And I want you to know, gosh, they make God sick because none of them are worthwhile. And none of them takes away the disobedience that's in our heart, that we are not what God created us to be. He created us to worship Him and to serve Him. Let me just ask you a question, and nobody's answer is going to be the same on this one. You will be so unique with whatever your answer to God is in your heart. But what would it take in your life for something to radically change your outlook? For something to radically change the way that you go about life day after day after day? To open your eyes to God's purpose. What would it take? The goodness of God is not working because you still not responded to that. Will it take a hardship? Will it take a tragedy? What will it take for you to change? That's a tough question. Can you, in all honesty, bow your head this morning and say, God, whatever it takes, would you do that in my life? Whatever it takes. Well, let's pick up. Let's keep following Elijah. He's tried to get away now from Elisha three times. Elisha is still stuck like glue to his hip. We're in verse 7 of chapter 2. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets. This is one of the groups of those Bible students, those men who are studying how to be a prophet, how to study the scriptures, how to be able to teach those scriptures, kind of like an Old Testament seminary, if you will. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now, if you've been to Israel with us, I was so excited the first time to stand by the mighty Jordan River. Oh, I thought it'd be like the Mississippi. And you get there, and it's like the little Flint Creek back here, back of the church. And it's like, what happened? Well, Jordan now has siphoned off 80% of the water because of a treaty that they made with Israel. But at this point in time, the Jordan was a mighty, mighty river. Now, Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground, not on mud, not on mushy dirt. They didn't hop over on the big rocks. They walked over on what? Dry ground. If God can part the waters, He can dry the dirt, right? And so, verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Oh, listen, now if you're in children's church and you ask, you're telling this story and you read that and you say, okay, Elisha, you can ask for anything you want. What would you wish for? What's the first thing a kid's going to say? Oh, come on. No, I want 100 more wishes, right? Got to be smart, man. These kids are on top of things. No, what did he think he was going to ask for? I need some money. You know, we've been walking around for 10 years in the wilderness here. Life is hard. And I'd like a nice car, bigger house. You know, what would you have asked for? You know what Elisha said? Look at this. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be on me. Here's what that doesn't mean. He's not asking for twice as much of the Holy Spirit as Elijah had. You don't get a little part of God. When God inhabits you in the form of the Holy Spirit, it's all of God. As a believer today, when you surrendered your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit came to live in you, you have all of the Almighty God inside of you. You don't just have a piece or a part or a sliver. You've got all of the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't asking, man, I want more of the Holy Spirit than you. He wasn't being really selfish and saying, look, Elijah, you've done some amazing things. And I mean, I have been awed at some of the miracles that I've watched you do. And I want a ministry twice as big as what yours was. Our sin nature may say that, right? That's the pride. That's the selfishness. But you know what he was asking him when he said, I want that double portion? He says, you know what? I want double your passion and double your drive. As bad as you want God to use you, I want to yearn for God twice that bad. Man, as much as this drives you every day, I want twice that inside my heart. Wow. Can you imagine if this was a test that Elijah was putting him up to? And he asked him, you know, that first one was, how serious are you? Here's the second question he might be asking him. You know, how bad do you really want that? See, here's reality again. For most believers, we would say, yeah, you know, I'm not opposed to God using me. Yeah, wouldn't be a bad thing. Now, I'm not going to do anything in order to get it. I'm not going to go looking for it. I mean, this doesn't even fit into my day timer for this week. But if God wants to do that in my life, you know, I'm not anti that. Oh, listen, folks. How many times this week have you prayed and begged God, God, would you use me today? God, would this be the day that you radically change so-and-so's life who works in the cubicle next to me? God, would this be the day that the students that I'm in school with, that you change their lives? God, would this be the day in my family, in my neighbor's life, whatever? How important to you is being used by God and to have a spiritual difference in somebody's life? How much of a drive is that? What is it that you're living for? If that's not what you're living for, what are we living for? Reality? We're living for us and my family, my kids, my job, my stuff, my grades, my paycheck. Yeah. If I'm content, this is heavy. Listen to this. If I'm content to live without having that yearning for God to use me every single day, that's got to be a warning sign that something's wrong in my life. I can't keep coming to church and checking boxes and thinking everything's okay. That's got to set off some warnings and some alarms. Something's not right. Why am I so content just to be a spectator? And I think a lot of times, you know, empty nesters, maybe, the retired age, right? Us old people. You know, a lot of times we look back and we remember all the things that we've done. And we think back on how I used to serve. And we count that as checking the box. Like I'm done with that. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you, as long as you're breathing in vertical, if this is not a passion that drives your life each and every single day, something is not right in your spiritual life. What is it? I don't know. I'm not you. I know some things that Steve deals with, but I'm not you. And my challenge to you this morning is this: will you deal with it? You know what has to change. You know. We're aware of what's in our heart, what's in our life. Can you pray, God, whatever it takes? For some of you, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, there is no desire for God to use you. Does that make sense? Why would you want God to use you if you've never even come to know Him as your Savior? And if you've never surrendered your life, that's the greatest need that you have this morning. And my challenge to you, if that's where you are, my challenge to you is this: would you say right now, God, thank you that you loved me enough that you left the throne of heaven and came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and gave your life as a sacrifice on that cross to pay the sin penalty for me and make salvation not automatic, but available. And God, I want to accept that into my life. God, I want to give you my heart, give you my life. I want you to come and be my Savior right now. Maybe you're a believer. Most of the people in this service are. A lot of times it's easy for believers to lose sight of purpose. God's purpose in our salvation. And our eyes just kind of roll inward and we suffer from ingrown eyeballs and we're focused on us and life's all about us. And all of a sudden we find ourselves at the spiritual place where God using me is not the most important thing in my life. And if that's where you are today, you know, I'm not gonna embarrass you. I would never do that. But where you are, when we bow our heads and pray in just a minute, would you confess that to the Lord? God, this is all about me today. I hadn't thought about you using me in so long. I don't even know the last time. God, I'm so wrapped up in my world, in my life, in my family. God, would you change my life? Would you do whatever it takes? Wow. Verse 10. And so he says, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Verse 11. Then it happened. As they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. How appropriate that everything's out of fire, right? And separated the two of them, and Elijah was taken by a whirlwind into heaven. And verse 12, and Elisha what? Saw it. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. As we finish this whole series on courage, here's the whole concept of courage. There's a difference in knowing what God wants me to be and knowing what God wants me to do and doing it. There's a difference in knowing it and being it. And we are so good at knowing it. You guys know more than you can ever imagine. It's the being and the doing where we fall short. And you know what the difference in these two is? Courage. Because it takes courage for you to pray, God, whatever it takes, I want you to use me to make a spiritual difference in other people's lives. And let's pray together. Father, Lord, what a mighty man of God Elijah was. What a huge role model he was for us about being involved in God just allowing you to use us in other people's lives, in our homes, in our families, at school, at work, wherever we are in our community, around the world, wherever you take us and wherever you put us, God, for you to use us to make a spiritual difference. Father, I pray for the people in here who've never surrendered their lives to you, that right now, that's the prayer that they're crying out to you. Father, I pray for believers right now who've lost sight of purpose, whose eyes have kind of rolled inward, who have just drifted toward that, it's all about me spirituality. God, how I pray for revival in their lives right now. God, would they have the courage to pray, Lord, whatever it takes, put me back on the right track. Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let's stand together, can we?